Sometimes it feels like forever. When it's dark
lot of drama in that story. The Bible is never really low on drama, we have found, right? Especially if you listen to John's account of that first Easter. There's drama, and I don't know if you heard it, there's also running. Everyone's like running. Mary is the first to arrive in the wee pre-dawn hours of the tomb of her Lord, and she sees the stone is rolled away from the front of it. And what does she do? Casually saunter back down the hill? No. Says she sprints back to tell what she has seen. She manages somehow to rouse Peter and another disciple from what we can only imagine is grief-stricken sleep because of what has just happened to their Lord. And they hop up and return with her, it says, running. It actually says, then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Other than a CrossFit AMRAP, when are you running for time to beat somebody else out, right? I had to say that, you guys. I mean, imagine it. Although I will say, we got here at 5 a.m. and there were two runners. They had headlamps. They had headlamps. How did you get here this morning? I didn't really see anybody run. I saw walking, moseying, I would say, tarrying among the flowers. However you got here, what we need to kind of realize is, no matter what, at churches, whether we're outside or inside, people come on Easter. Our numbers always go up. Why are people so eager and willing to come to church on Easter? Well, there's a neo-Orthodox theologian named Karl Barth, and he said that what brings people to worship, you can check this out for yourself, is not just Easter. But it's an unspoken question clinging to your hearts and minds, and the question simply is, is it true? Is it true that God lives and gives us life? Is it true that God not only established a routine, what we call the laws of nature, but that one day God broke the routine and somehow raised Jesus from the dead? Is it true? Can we root our lives in grace, grow in faith, and reach in love with that as our foundation? Is it true? And then after all that running around dies down, what happens next? Well, if you heard it, Peter and the other disciple leave and they go home. Huh. What about Mary? She sits down and cries. She thinks she knows the truth. He isn't the Christ after all, because he's dead. He's gone. She's weeping. But he is also missing. So I think she's wondering. I imagine big, loud, dramatic sobs, because that's how I cry, as she tries to get her mind to understand what her heart feels is utter tragedy. Her Messiah isn't. Angels show up. Then a gardener comes around. Where is he? She asks. I imagine her voice is a bit urgent. Where have you put him? Did you take him? Since what is dead is supposed to stay dead, she is looking for some kind of explanation. She's asking questions between her sobs. We know that the man she is asking is not really a gardener, it's Jesus, but Mary hasn't figured that out yet. And in the normal course of events, why would she figure it out? Dead things don't rise up. that couldn't be true. It would also be creepy. Think about it. Dead things are supposed to stay dead. And if by chance they don't, well then we just made a mistake. And we thought they were dead. Whew. Right? Like, they really aren't. You see your coworker fall off a ladder while he's doing roofing, right? And you rush across, sure that he's dead, and you get there only to find that he's not. Whew. But it feels like a miracle to watch somebody fall, expect them to be dead, and to feel the relief flood you that he isn't. Because what we know is the dead stay what? Dead. So resurrection, then, it's neither a documentable historical event, nor is it a poetic metaphor for a renewal. It's a great mystery of our faith. One theologian calls it an unnatural truth. As far as I know, no one has ever seen or experienced resurrection for themselves. Resurrection does not square with anything else we know about physical human life or death here on earth. No one has ever seen it happen, which is why it always helps me to remember that no one saw it happen on Easter, that very first Easter, either. No one saw it. We may have had near-death experiences. We may have had visitations in our dreams, which inform our lives. But no one has experienced firsthand what it is like to be resurrected from the dead. Think about it. There were all kinds of crowds surrounding and witnessing Jesus' death, the crucifixion. But no one was there when he was raised from the dead. No one. So it follows to me that not a single human being should feel badly if you don't believe it. If you doubt. If you wonder. If you hedge. There's no test for resurrection like you can test gravity. You know, drop an apple, and that's supposed to prove it. Yet I still believe, like Karl Barth, that people really want answers to powerful questions. And if I'm going to earn the right to call myself a preacher in the Rose Garden in Sacramento, I can't avoid trying to provide you with some kind of an answer. But I would be lying if I didn't confess that I'm always a little bit nervous. Because it feels to me like Easter requires advanced thinking and an ability to understand things in an abstract way. It doesn't really seem like the best place to start people out. Babies being born, shepherds in the field, stars in the skies, those things actually occur in our lives. It's kind of sweet. Christmas is easier. But resurrection? I always think it would be easier if we started somewhere else. But the very first sermons that were ever preached in the very earliest church that we have recorded, they're in the book of Acts, they all start with resurrection. Some call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Easter accounts with extended prologues. Like all they're about is resurrection. And for the earliest followers of Jesus, the beginning point of the Christian message was that Easter event. Over and over, the disciples started with that story that we heard Matt read, as if it were the only place to begin. Through the centuries, Christians have begun our journey of faith by running to the empty tomb. And as postmodern people, we may forget that the idea that God could raise someone from the dead would be as difficult for those ancient people to believe as it is for us. These ancient people were not stupid. They had seen many people die, and never once had they seen anyone come to life again. There's plenty to doubt about this, but maybe there is also plenty that reaches us deep in the inmost heart of our beings, where both doubt and faith reside, down in here. And if this is true that Jesus is the Christ, then what am I going to do with that reality? So we have been hoping over this Easter Lenten season at the table that the Gospel of John would help us to live into some of those questions. And through our worship series in John's Gospel, we've learned over these last weeks that there are a lot of characters in this Gospel that doubt and that were confused when they encountered a Christ that didn't fulfill their expectation or fit in their neat little box labeled Messiah. Nicodemus is confused about being born again. He tries to make sense of Jesus' power, sneaks to him at night so no one will know. The Samaritan woman at the well sees Jesus as this prophet because he speaks to her across cultural boundaries, doesn't shun her, and accepts her for absolutely who she is instead of rejecting her as the enemy, which would have been expected. The man born blind and the Pharisees have an involved conversation about who Jesus is and how he has the gall to heal on the Sabbath. And Mary and Martha have no clue why Jesus waits so long, if he loves them so much, tarrying before he comes to the side of his beloved Lazarus to resuscitate him. Jesus did practice unconventional methods of teaching. He said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." He says this after claiming, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's pretty unconventional teaching, but I kind of think that the resurrection might be the most unconventional teaching of all. To expect a sealed tomb and find it full of angels. To expect to grieve for the past you have lost, only to find your future unexpectedly unfolding. To go and seek a corpse and experience the risen Christ. No wonder there was so much running and drama. Ultimately, I'm not convinced we can ever fully comprehend resurrection and actually what it means for us. So maybe that actually makes Easter the perfect place for beginners after all. Because beginning at Easter is exactly where so many have begun over 2,000 years ago, with this woman, Mary, who said, "I have seen the Lord." Because that's just how God works. God weaves resurrection into our daily lives so that we can learn the shape of it and perhaps learn to trust the strength of it when our own risings come. We have to start at the beginning because we have to learn how to be Christian. And so we begin at dawn with baptism, with being born through the waters of a womb. And we don't practice immersion in our church yet. But if we did, we would have seen four people rise out of the water, totally soaking wet into a new way of being. I'm thinking of people that come to our church, same gender couples in our community whose dream for just holding hands in public had long ago died, who have risen into a new way of trust that says, "I'm gonna hold your hand in public. All means all." I'm thinking of the parents of children who have special needs in our community who had almost given up hoping that there was any place where their child could learn the stories of Jesus, who have risen out of our pews and walked toward a nursery or a classroom that welcomes them. And I'm thinking of the story of Asbury Chapel, which burned to the ground 9 months after it was built. That chapel started in 1850. Was one of the first four churches in Sacramento, and what did they do? They chose to rebuild and rise out of the ashes and to continue a church, which now includes all of us, so many years later. Actually, these are not resurrection stories I'm sharing, but they are stories of the raising of the dead, as much as I can understand it. And they're true. Those are all true stories that I just shared. Because that is how God works. Not by shielding us from pain and death, or suffering, or weeping and wailing, or running around in a panic but by bringing us back to life again and again and again. So is it true? It is the story of God. May we all run toward it with all of our hope. Amen. J. Paul Jacob William Ohana Ray Romy Lee, we baptize you in the name of God the Creator, in the name of Jesus our Redeemer, name of the Holy Spirit our Sustainer. The Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ooh, wash me, wash me, wash me. Ooh, let me rest in you. Let me flow away to glory. Save me, save me, save me.
Loving God, we give thanks this Easter morning. We give thanks for the chill of the morning air and for the warmth of community gathered together. May we run this day toward your hope that is already on the rise. May you meet any disbelief within us with your deep and abiding capacity for love and for faith. And may we find ourselves amazed at your unnatural story that brings new life in every place of death and hurt. This day, may we rise with you. In the midst of this garden, may we rise in your eternal love, and may the people of God say amen.